Finish this sentence and in your mind first, and then turn to someone next to you and just tell them how you would finish this sentence. We need to know our God. Dot, dot, dot. Think about it and just turn to somebody and what came to your mind or to your heart. We need to know our God. You turn to someone behind you if you don't have anybody next to you. It's not a test. You're not going to be graded on this. All right, everybody shared something? All right, if you have nothing to share, that's all right. No pressure. Anybody want to share with me what they heard or what you shared with somebody else? To survive, absolutely, amen. We need to know our God to survive. Just to make, just for every breath that we take, we need to know our God. Yes?
For daily living.
For daily living, to be obedient to God. Somebody said, yes?
To know our God for our own self, that He's a loving God, He's a merciful God.
Absolutely, and if I let you continue, you're gonna take my place. Thank you, brother. If I let him, he'll come up and preach the lesson that we have tonight. We need to know he's faithful. Amen. And for ourselves, we need to know him for ourselves.
We need to know our God just because we need to know him. Because he is everything to us.
Absolutely. Because he's everything to us. Yes, brother.
Salvation.
For salvation. We need to know our God for salvation. Absolutely.
We should love God.
To love him. We need to know. Sometimes we want to love him without knowing him. And he's inviting us to know him. So that our love would be genuine. Amen?
Yes.
It's hard to love someone we don't know. Amen? Anybody back here?
Every single moment
of the day. Absolutely, we need to know him. Yes?
We need to know him in order to love others.
In order to love others. Absolutely.
For our strength and to build our faith.
For strength and for faith. Absolutely, yes.
Because we need him.
That's the bottom line. We need him. We need to know him because we need him. We need to know how much we need him. Sometimes we think he's a very present help in time of need. Okay, so when things get rough, I'll run to him because he's a very present help in time of need. No, in reality, we're in need every moment of the day. We're in need. Amen? We need to know our God. When the voices from without and from within rise up to condemn us. How many can say amen?
Amen.
We need to know God when society seems to be spiraling out of control into lawlessness, confusion, fear, and spiritual blindness, foolishness. We need to know our God. Even when it hits home and it hits Christians around us and we see them succumbing to the ways of this world and succumbing to the ways of the way the world is going and jumping on the bandwagon, we're speaking like everybody else is speaking. We need to know our God. When the media is saying this and the world is saying this and our co-workers are saying that, and when the polls are saying this and when election day comes and it says this, we need to know our God. Amen? We need to know our God when we're confronted with false Christs and false doctrines. We need to know our God when circumstances don't seem to match up with the promises that He's made us. When what I'm going through doesn't match up with what He spoke to my heart. You can say amen anytime that it relates to you. We need to know our God when we obey Him and things don't work out the way we expected them to work out. We need to know our God when our petitions don't seem to be answered and they seem to be placed on hold for such a long time. We need to know our God. We need to know our God when we feel the hand of His conviction and His correction upon our lives. Even discipline. The Word of God says He disciplines those He loves. We need to know our God. We need to know our God when the enemy comes in like a flood. We need to know the Spirit of God that raises up a standard in the midst of it. When your flesh comes in like a flood, when your hands and you say, I didn't even know I was capable of doing this, we need to know our God. When you fall flat on your face and you didn't expect it, you woke up, you felt strong in the Lord, you felt like you can take on the enemy, and you fell flat on your face, you need to know your God. Amen? We need to know our God. When we realize we don't have what it takes to face the challenge that's right before us, the pain that comes our way, the betrayal that comes our way, when we don't know how to handle, we don't got what it takes to handle the insult that came our way, the pressure that we feel upon us. When we realize we stand in weakness, we need to know our God. We need to know our God when Christ and every lover of Christ is being persecuted globally and at home. We need to know our God when radical groups are cutting off the heads of Christians because they profess and they won't deny the Lord that they believe in. We need to know our God. I don't know about you, but I hear God in every sermon that I hear at church, every word that I read, every song that we sing. I hear an invitation. God is saying, come and know me more. Come. Don't rely on just your past victories. Don't rely on just what you knew and what you learned in Bible school. Don't rely on just what you learned at last week's sermon and at the testimonies last Sunday night. But I want you to know me. I hear him calling me. And there's certain levels that we sometimes are tempted to just stop at these levels of knowing him. And I hear him calling us deeper. I hear him calling us further into a knowledge of God. Never being enough. Never saying, okay, I've arrived. I've got it. I know my God. But he says, no, you don't. If you think you know, you don't know as you should know. Come, draw closer to me. I have so much. My ways are unfathomable. They're unsearchable. You can't measure them. There's always more of God to discover. And God says, I'm inviting you. My arms are open wide. When I behold the cross, I see a Savior with his arms open wide saying, come, I want you to know my love. I want you to know the grace that I have for you. I want you to know the price that I paid for you. I want you to know me. And I hear his invitation calling me deeper. And sometimes we settle for less of that invitation. We settle for knowing him at a certain level when he's calling us deeper. You see, there are many ways of knowing someone. So most of you know me at a certain level. You probably know my name. You probably know my position in the church, or you probably know my style of speaking, whether you favor it or not, but you have your own opinion of me, right? But do you know me? Sometimes I feel I don't even know myself. But if you want to know me, you could ask my wife. If you want to know me on a deeper level, you could ask her what she thinks of me, right? And you speak to someone who knows me on a different level. We can know someone basically on the level of recognition. I recognize that person. I can't remember where I've seen them, but I know that person. Or because of a previous acquaintance, you know who that person is. You recognize the features. You recognize the characteristics of this person. You recognize they look familiar to you. But do you know them? Do you know them just because you recognize them? Sometimes we recognize his presence. We know God is here. We know God is in the house. In fact, the first time I came to Times Square Church, I wasn't saved. I was churched, but I wasn't saved. You understand? I was brought up in church. I knew the songs. I knew the lingo, but I wasn't saved. But the very first impression I got when I stepped into the house, and I got there late. The choir was already singing, and I was looking for a seat upstairs in the balcony and waiting on an usher to get me seated. And the first thought that came to my mind was, God is here. God is here. I'll never forget that. An unsaved person yet acknowledging the presence of God. God is here. And I wonder how many people come into the house and acknowledge his presence. Man, the presence of the Lord was awesome in that service. And yet refuse to respond to a deeper call to get to know that God whom they're sensing his presence. We can know that he's moving. We can know that he's speaking. We can know he's moving and yet not let him move us. We can know that he's speaking and not let his word change us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We can recognize him. We could even distinguish him between him and something that's false. No, that's not of God. That can't be of God. Because it doesn't bear witness with our heart. And yet God is calling us to something even deeper. Luke 24:31, a very familiar passage. On the road to Emmaus, the disciples are walking. They don't recognize who's walking with them. yet their hearts are burning within them as he opens up scripture and he begins to share from Genesis all the way through the prophets and the Psalms, and he begins to show them Christ. It was all about him. It was all about his sacrifice. He begins to expound the word to them and show them Christ in the scriptures, which was the Old Testament in that time. And their hearts are burning. And then they invite him in, and he comes in and he breaks bread with them, and he thanks God for the bread, and he lifts his eyes to heaven. He gives grace, and their eyes are opened. It says in Luke 24:31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and then he vanished out of their sight. And sometimes we can know him on a certain level of recognition, and then we go back to work and he vanishes out of our sight. Or we go back to the trial that we're facing at home and he vanishes out of our sight. And he says, I'm still inviting you to come know me. I'm still inviting you deeper to know me on a deeper level than just sensing my presence. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not saying sensing his presence is bad. We want to sense his presence. But there are times where we won't sense his presence and he's still drawing us. Do you want to know me? Do you want to know me in the situation where you don't even feel I'm there? Like the disciples in the boat where they thought he was sleeping, or they considered he was sleeping. He was tired. He was in his humanity. He was tired. He was had a full day and he was out cold, probably snoring. Some people want to think that he's probably just faking it to test them. I believe he was out cold because he was at total rest, at peace with God the Father, and he knew exactly where he was going. They thought they were going down. So they begin to panic and they begin to wake him up, and he wakes up and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they're on their face before him acknowledging, what manner of man is this that's in the boat with us? They still didn't know him. They were with him. They saw him there. They heard him. But they still didn't know him. There's also a level of regard for somebody's position. I could know somebody in respect to who they are in authority. I may not know them personally, but I know their position, and I regard and respect and reverence their position. I could regard them because they're in authority. In Acts chapter 23, we see Paul before the high priest Ananias, and Ananias orders the man next to Paul to slap him in the face, and they slap Paul in the face, and Paul gets angry and says, "The Lord smite you, you whitewashed wall." He insults the high priest. He calls him a whitewashed wall. In other words, you hypocrite. You're clean on the outside, right? Yes. But you're not right with God. And the man next to Paul says, "That's the way you speak to the high priest?" And you remember what Paul says? "Oh, I didn't know that he was the high priest. I didn't know. I wouldn't have spoken like that if I had known his position." Are you hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes we understand God's position, and we know he's sovereign, we know he's powerful, we know he's the creator, we know he's the God of the universe, and there's a certain level of fear, and we know him in that terms of reverence and fear, but God is still inviting us to know him deeper, to say, do you know who it is that you're reverencing? Do you know who it is that you fear? I want you to know me in a deeper level. But the word of God says that even the unclean spirit said, "What are you doing here? Have you come to torture us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Devils acknowledging the position of Christ. Devils acknowledging. James says it in a funny way. He says, "You believe? Okay, that's great. Even the devils believe and they tremble." And he's trying to bring the point about it's not just believing. There's got to be some fruit in your faith. There's got to be something produced out of that belief, out of that genuine faith that you have in Christ. It cannot just be a proclamation, "I believe, I believe." The demons believe and they tremble. So you could tremble, "Oh, I felt goosebumps, oh, the presence of God." Okay, but let the fruit show in your life. And God is inviting us to a deeper walk with him so that there would be fruit, so that there would be evidence in our life that we know the God that we reverence and fear. Amen? That it wouldn't be in word and in just, you know, spiritual lingo, "Ooh, the presence of God." But it would be a lifelong, a life-lived response to God. So we could know him in terms of recognition. We could know him in terms of regard for his position. We could know him by way of report. John 4:39, it says, "And many Samaritans believed on him because of the report of the Samaritan woman who met him at the well. And he had told her things about herself that nobody else could know. And he knew, and she went to town and she reported it, and they came believing because of her report. And they said, now we even believe more because we've seen and we've heard from the very one who she spoke about. And sometimes when we hear these testimonies on Sunday night, or we hear people's testimonies, man, we're like, man, is there anything too difficult for God? There's nothing. I'll never doubt you again, God. You're so amazing. I'll never doubt you. And we come to know him by way of report. We hear a report and our faith is strengthened, right, by the testimonies of others. And come Tuesday night and we've forgotten about that testimony. We say, what did they testify again on Sunday evening? We can't even remember what the testimonies were about. We see that sister and we say, oh yeah, she shared her testimony. I can't remember what she did, but I knew it was good testimony. And we can't rely on somebody else's testimony, amen, to know God. It's good to hear the report, and it builds us up in the most holy faith. But my friends, God is inviting us deeper than just to know him by way of the report of somebody else. You remember the sons of Sceva that tried to rebuke these demons in the name of Jesus, the Jesus that Paul preaches, and the Jesus that are preached by the disciples. And sometimes we want authority, and we come in the name of the Jesus that Pastor Carter preaches, and we come in the name of the Jesus that we've heard about in Times Square Church, and the demons laugh and say, well, I know Pastor Carter and I know Times Square Church, but who are you? We got to know God to have authority over the powers of darkness. We've got to know God. The Word of God says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. That's the first part. Because if we don't submit to God and we come and try to resist the powers of darkness, the devil laughs at us. Because it's us trying to resist the power of God. But when we submit to God, it's God that stands before us in the face of the enemy and rebukes the devil. And that's where we have authority and power in Christ, when we know the God that we submit to. Amen? We don't live on the basis of somebody else's report. We can know somebody on the basis of somebody's reputation. Matthew 7:16 says, you shall know them by their fruits, by what they've done. Right? Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3 and says, we know that thou art a teacher from God. You're a teacher from God. He feels he knows Christ at a certain measure, right? We know you're a teacher. We know that we should be listening to you. We should be learning of you. And we know you're from God. You know, you're not just a teacher that went to school somewhere in some university. You're from God. Your message is from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus turns to him and says, you got to go deeper, buddy. You got to be born again. It's not about just acknowledging that I'm a teacher from God. You could know me because of my reputation, because of my miracles, but I want a personal relationship with you. You got to be born again. Amen? So we could know somebody on the basis of their reputation. And we can also know somebody by way of revelation. Something happens that all of a sudden the light switch turns on and we know the person in a deeper way, and we all desire revelation. How many have not prayed, God, open this word to me. God, speak to me. How many have not come to church and just prayed, God, whoever the preacher preaches today, just speak to me. I need a word from God. I need a revelation. We need revelation. And God gives us revelation. In fact, we can't know him unless he reveals himself to us. And we can go over scriptures that confirm that. And that's good. We need a revelation. Job, in chapter 42 of the book of Job, he says, I had heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. My eyes sees you. Because God had given him a revelation. God had sat him down and says, Job, I want to ask you a couple of questions. With all your arguments and doubts and fears, I want to ask you a couple of questions. Who put the stars in place? Who gave them name? Who tells the sea to come this far and no further? And he begins to just expound who he is to Job. And Job is like, after this, the heavens were open to him, and he says, I had heard about you. I was religious. I knew about you. I made sacrifices for my kids so that they could live godly lives before you. But now I see you. There's a revelation. You've opened my eyes to see you. To Peter, when he says, who am I? And he says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He says, blessed art thou, because flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. This is Matthew 16, verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, because Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. You didn't learn this in school, but my Father in heaven has opened up heaven to you and has revealed it to you. And that's the way we get to know God, through revelation. And there's a level of knowing Him through revelation. In John chapter 6, verse 68, people start abandoning Jesus because of the words that He's speaking, and the words seem so heavy. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is like things like, well, what is going on? This is not right. And He asks His disciples, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And we believe and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had that revelation. We're sure that you're the Christ. There is no other. Whether we understand what you're saying or we don't, we're confused about what you're saying, we know who you are. And we're not going anywhere. We're going to stay with you. Amen? Because you've revealed yourself to us. But yet, when Jesus is arrested, we see Peter denying the very Christ, who he says, we're so sure that you are the Christ. And then he's saying, I don't know him. I swear I don't know him. With an oath, he's swearing he doesn't know him. I don't know this man. So, is revelation enough? That's my question tonight. Is it enough just to ask God, God, reveal yourself. Show me. Speak to me. Speak through the pastor. Speak through this teaching. I want to know you more. Reveal yourself to me. In fact, Paul had such revelations that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh, because these revelations, the multitude of revelations that he had, were going to lift him up. God saw the big picture and says, Paul, with all that I've shown you about myself, you're going to be lifted up in pride and you're going to cause more damage than good for the kingdom of God. So I'm going to have to allow you to know how weak you are, that in your weakness, my strength would be glorified, that my grace would be enough for you to show you how glorious I am. Amen? So, you would imagine, man, God, you want me to know you, so just give me revelation after revelation. God, speak to me through dreams. Tonight, come on, I want a good dream. God, speak to me. We go to a bookstore. God, lead me. What book do you want me to read? I want a good book. Show me what book to read about you. God, what chapter do you want me to read today? I want revelation. And God is saying, revelation is good. And I could show you Christ from cover to cover. God will tell you. I can show you my heart from cover to cover. But are you willing to go deeper than just a revelation? Let me bring it to you through a story so you understand that revelation is not enough. When Joseph discloses his identity to his brothers, you remember the story in Genesis. The brothers had betrayed him years before, had sold him into slavery, and I guess they thought he's dead by now. They didn't know he was now second in command to the king of Egypt and had the supply for all the starving nations around that were in famine. No idea that their brother was going to come and supply their need. And even though Joseph lingers in revealing his identity to them, there comes a point where he can't contain it any longer, and he gives them the revelation. In tears, in joy, he just says, "This is me. It's me, the brother who you betrayed. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I could imagine these guys. They're stunned. They can't believe their eyes. But finally, they have to come to the realization. It's true. What he's saying, this is Joseph. He was speaking a different language. He was dressed in a different way. His hair didn't look the same. But now they realize, this is our brother. They have the revelation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? They know who he is. They recognize him. They reverence him. His position, they understand his authority. They're not like, oh, it's you, Joseph. Oh, chill, man. Let's just, come on, hang out with me. No, they reverence him. They know his power. They see the ring on his finger. They see all of Egypt bowing before him. Not only Egypt, but the nations coming and bowing before him. They understand his authority. They reverence him. Follow me here. They recognize him. It's Joseph. the one we betrayed, the one who says he's forgiven us. He's saying he's forgiven us. He's saying that God meant it all for good. Am I right? So they have his word. They've been given his word. They've heard him speak forgiveness and grace to them. They reverence him. They know his position. They even receive blessings from his hand. They've received double portions at some point. One of the brothers receives a double portion. They receive the meals, the best of Egypt to eat. They're not receiving just cheap leftovers. They're getting a full meal, right? Abundance, wheat and grain in their sacks. God is, I mean, Joseph, which is a type of Christ, is providing for their needs. They have fullness. They have the supply, right? They even rejoice in his presence because he's alive, and they can give good news to their father. They can go back home and say, listen, he's alive. The one you had grieved over, the one you had hurt so much over, he's alive. They had a testimony. They had a good news to share with somebody else. It's almost like us. We receive him. We acknowledge him. We recognize him. We reverence him. We receive from him. He supplies our need. He fills our sack till we can't contain it any longer. Amazing, amazing. That he's alive. He's resurrected. The king is alive. But you see, when the father died, I don't know if you remember this, but when their father died, all the brothers begin to fear. And they start thinking in their heart, now Joseph is going to kill us. They did not know him yet. They had recognized him, they reverenced him, they received from his hand, and yet there was a deeper call to know him on a deeper level. And my friends, my heart goes out to anyone here in the house who has received from God, who has recognized him, who has reverenced him, who has rejoiced in his presence, who has received blessing beyond measure, and yet in their hearts there's a fear that God is still angry at something that you did in the past. He's just waiting for you to blow it. He's waiting for you to do one wrong move, and his hand of judgment is going to come upon you. He's angry at you still. Yeah, he blesses you because God is good and gracious and kind of like has to, because you're coming to church and because you're tithing and because you're singing the right song. So God is kind of like obligated to bless you, but he's just waiting for the right time to just come down upon you, and you're not even sure of your salvation. You're not even sure that the words of forgiveness and reconciliation were true to you. And my friends, God is calling you to know him deeper. He calls you to know him so that you can be established and firm and rejoice with him no matter what comes your way, no matter what the devil breathes down your back. You'll know that God loves you with an everlasting love. He's calling us to know him. To know him in a way that will establish our goings. Will crush the voice of darkness that wants to come and condemn us. Will crush the voice of the flesh that rises up to say, and you call yourself saved. Will crush the voice of the world that comes against us and say, you call yourself a Christian and you do this. My friends, the voice of God is calling us to know him deeper. I don't know about you, but I want to say yes to that call. I want to say yes. I don't want to just stay in any other level of knowing him when he's calling me to deeper knowing of God. When I was a kid, I went to the pool, Central Park pool, and I went without my dad's permission. And it just so happens that in the pool, the side of the pool was very rough. I guess they put it there so you won't slip and slide into the pool. It was very rough, a coarse, a little grainy, kind of rocky thing at the edge of the pool. And while I was coming out of the pool, I scraped my shin really bad. Bad enough to go to the first aid, the medical office there at Central Park Pool. And they patched me up, put gauze and everything. So, remember, I went without my dad's permission. So I didn't tell my dad. How could I tell my dad? Dad, I went to the pool, I got hurt, right? And I'm a kid. So I guess, I don't know who to blame, but I never changed the bandage. I never washed it. I was like, I just hope it heals itself on its own. You know, they bandaged it up, you know? Hey, it should be good. Started getting rotten, you know? pus and everything, you know, the whole works, started getting infected. That's a better word. To me, a kid, I was rotten. And I started limping because of the pain. Okay, I wouldn't wear shorts or anything, summertime, but I wouldn't wear shorts because I didn't want Dad to know that I had gone to the pool without his permission. Day after day, the pain got worse. The limp grew more intense until my dad realized, what's up with you? Why are you limping like that? And I had to confess. Okay, sometimes we wait so long to confess to God because we fear His judgment. We fear His hand of wrath upon us. And my dad had me raise my jeans up, and I thought, surely this is it, I'm dead. I don't know why I had this concept of my dad. He wasn't an abusive dad. He would spank me, yeah. He would spank me when I did something bad, you know. And it wasn't over spank. It wasn't out of control spank. It was just a disciplinary spank. And that's it. I would cry and get over it, and I would learn my lesson. But I don't know, I had this fear of my dad that if he found out I went to the pool without his permission, he was going to get me. So when he sees that mess on my shin, I still have the mark, by the way. I wouldn't have had the mark if I wouldn't have waited so long, but of course it left a scar on me. He said, maybe other dads would just rush me to the hospital. I don't think my dad had money at the time or a health plan at the time. So he just took me, put me on the table, brought a lamp, brought alcohol, brought one of those things to cut, I don't know, the scalpel type of thing. And he just began to peel that gauze off of my, little by little, peel it off, clean me, hydrogen peroxide and the works, you know, and I'm just, he's not spanking me, thank God, he's not spanking me. I received at a young, tender age the revelation of a merciful Father who's not waiting to just crush me and get back at me for my failures. Someone who I can come to and say, I messed up. Can you heal me? I messed up. Can you touch my life? Are you hearing what I'm saying? God is inviting us to something so much deeper. I spoke with somebody at a hospital the other day. The person feels so condemned because God is supposedly angry with them because they didn't do this that God asked them to do. They didn't do that, and it's torment in their minds. They feel that God is just had asked so much of them and they couldn't fulfill it. My friends, that's totally off. That's the enemy pushing you off on a tangent. That's the enemy trying to push you back into works to try to please a God that's never satisfied enough because He's so holy you can never get it right. My friends, that's not the God that we serve. That's not the God that's inviting us. Come, get to know me. Come, I want to show you my glory. I want the glory of the Lord to rise among you. I want the glory of the Lord, the joy of the Lord to rise among you. The songs of God to rise among you. He's inviting us to know Him in grace, in mercy, in tenderness. Amen? Yes, He's holy. Yes, He's righteous. But however am I going to get my act together without approaching that God who makes me holy, who heals my and binds my hurt and causes me to walk in holiness. Amen? So it's not just recognition. It's not just regard for His position. It's not just any of the other things that we spoke about. But it's by way of relationship that God wants us to know Him. And my apologies to those who thought that they were going to come to a two-week course and get to know God. No, it's by relationship. It's not by a course that we get to know God. Somebody leaned over to me on Tuesday night and says, so how many weeks is your course? And I said, two. He says, we're going to get to know God in 2 weeks? That's what the person told me. We're going to get to know God in 2 weeks? No, we're not going to get to know God in 2 weeks. But God is calling us to get to know Him by way of relationship. Amen? And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto a friend. And all through the scriptures we're going to see this type of what God desires for us. Psalm 103 verse 7 says, He made known His ways to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. In Isaiah 41:8, he calls Abraham his friend. God calls himself, he calls Abraham his friend. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, King Jehoshaphat calls Abraham God's friend forever. John 15:15, Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, I no longer call you servants, instead I now call you friends. Because a master doesn't tell his servants what he's going to do, but a friend is someone who's intimate and has a relationship with their master. So let me just suggest to you these three things before we wrap it up. That to know him in terms of relationship has always been his plan for you and I. It's his purpose, it's his calling upon your life, it's for all of us. Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34 says, and they shall all know me. And you could remember that word. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. This is for you and for I, for anyone who's in ministry and not in ministry, anyone in a secular job, in a church job. It's for you and I to know him. It's the calling upon our life. Sometimes we waste so much time fretting and fearing over what's the call that God has for my life. I wonder where he wants me. Does he want me there? Does he want me here? Does he want me to do this? Does he want me to do that? The plan that God has for your life and for my life, first and foremost, is to know him. To know him, to get to know him. And I feel sometimes we suffer from that wilderness syndrome that the people of Israel had and said, Moses, you go ahead. You go up to the mountain, get to know God. You get a word from God. We're just going to stay right here. We fear that if we go up there, whoosh, we're going to get smitten and we won't make it through the day. And we have this syndrome that let the pastor get to know God and we'll just come to church and hear, you know, his version of the scriptures. You know, let the leaders get to know God. And we kind of like feel like it's not our job to get to know God. My friends, we should be coming to church and say, yes, yes, Lord. That's exactly what God has been speaking to me. The pastor is just confirming what the Lord already spoke to my heart. Yes, Lord. When we hear the choir singing, we say, yes, Lord. I've been stuck with that tune all week long. Yes, Lord. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes. Because we're getting to know the same God that the people on the platform are getting to know. We're all one body, one God, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord over us all. And we're getting to know him. Amen. It's not you go up. Yeah, you go up, Moses, and we'll just take it from here. You know, we'll hear what you have to say. In the Lord's priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he says, and this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life. This is what he went to the cross to pay for you and I, to be able to have access. This is what the veil that was rent in the temple, at the moment he cried out and gave up the ghost, that veil was rent from top to bottom so that we could enter in. What, just to have access to some spooky feeling, to some eerie divine feeling? No, so that we would get to know God face to face, amen? So that we could walk with him in relationship. He paid the price so that you and I can get to know him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes, he paid the price so that we could be redeemed from our sins, so that we can get to know him, because he's a holy God. And if we're not in agreement, we can't walk together, amen? If I'm bent on just following my sin and my sin nature, then I can't walk with him. So he paid the price. He breaks the power of darkness and sin. He restores me. He redeems me. He restores me to himself. But he restores me to what? To fellowship with him. I couldn't fellowship with him before. There was a wall that divided us. But now the wall is no longer there. And now he's saying, come, have fellowship with me. What I've longed for since creation. Why I put Adam and Eve in the garden. So I could come and have fellowship. So that we can get to know each other. My friends, that's why he died for you and me. So that we could be his disciples and get to know him. To be reconciled to him. Amen. So his plans and his purpose, my friends, and his calling upon your life, yes, he has ministry for you. Yes, he has purposes and plans for what he wants you to do and what he's going to accomplish through you. But my friends, let's not waste time worrying about that when we're not focusing on getting to know God. Our main purpose should not be, God, who am I going to marry? Who is it that you have for me, God? I don't want to be single the rest of my life, God. I want to know who it is. Show me today in the service. Show me with, let him raise his left hand and in a certain way. And let me see that there's no ring on the finger. And God is saying, get to know me. Get to know me. Everything else will come out of that. Everything else will be birthed out of that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God, what ministry do you want? Is it coat room? Is it translation? Is it the ushers? Is it children's church? The choir? I don't know what to do. Get to know me. God is calling you to get to know him. Everything else will fall into place. As you get to know him, you're going to understand his voice. It's going to be easier to understand where to go, what to do, what to say, what not to say. Remember Pastor Carter on Tuesday night? He gets up to preach. He opens up the Word. Says, you know what the Holy Spirit is telling me not to preach? And he goes and sits down. Get to know me. You'll know when God is speaking, when God wants you to speak, when God doesn't want you to speak. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We worry so much. It's like a Philip saying, show us the Father. And he's saying, man, I've been with you so long and you haven't gotten to know me? I've been trying to show you the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? And we're with him so long in church. We can be with him for years. I've been going to Times Square Church for years and yet not get to know him because we're seeking, who do you want me to speak to, Lord, today? We're getting all mystical with God, you know? What side of the street should I walk on? My friends, if you got to know God, you would know that he doesn't really care what side of the street you're walking on. Because he's with you on that side, he's with you on this side. Amen? Some people are fearing what they did. I must have messed up. I don't know if this is right. That's not the God that's inviting you to know him. That's the enemy that wants to trip you up, send you back into a works mentality where God is waiting for you to do everything right and expecting you to earn favor with him, expecting you to earn points with him. Then why did he die on the cross? Why did he shed his blood? If we could ever earn points with him in heaven, if we could ever earn our way into his grace and favor, why would he shed his blood on Calvary for you and I? Amen? He wants us to know him. He wants us to know the grace that comes from the cross and his sacrifice. So it's always been his plan for you and I, not just for the pastors and the leaders and for evangelists. It's for you and I, the common folk who have to deal with kids and grandkids and work schedules and appointments and doctor's appointments. We think that the pastors are so above and beyond that, that they're walking on some plane, some spiritual cloud, that they don't have to deal with those nuisances of life. My friends, it's for all of us. We all go through the affairs of life and we all need to know God. Amen? We all need to know him. Not only is it his plan, but it should be our pursuit. It should be what you and I follow after. Paul writes from prison. My friends, if you and I were stuck in prison, we'd probably be so frustrated and so angry with God and questioning and confused. Some of us would be confused. God, I served you. I preached where you want me to preach. I went where you wanted me to go. I spoke what you wanted me to speak. How is it that now I'm in prison? And from prison, he writes, what things were gained to me, I count now as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Whatever I considered my pursuit in life, what I was after, riches and fame and status and prosperity and all those things and pleasures and the things I lusted after and the things I sought after, now I consider them as garbage because now I have one pursuit, to know Jesus Christ my Lord. That's my pursuit. That's what I'm after. Amen? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before me, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of knowing him. Amen? Knowing him. That's what I press towards. And he's saying this from prison. I'm pressing on. I don't know what my circumstances are saying, but I know that God is calling me to know him deeper. And he'll reveal what he wants to reveal in the midst of my situation. And he reveals to him that the word of God is not bound. In prison, Paul receives a revelation of God that I may be bound, I may have chains on my feet, but the word of God cannot be bound. And the word of God that he preached and that he wrote in the letters, we're preaching about it today. It's amazing. Not bound. What an amazing revelation he had given to him in a most unlikely place in the prison. It should be our pursuit no matter what we're going through, no matter what trial we're going through. We should be pursuing to know him more. God, I don't understand what I'm going through and why I'm going through this. If I failed you, if I'm being disciplined, God, I want to know you. I want you to show yourself to me. God, if it's just patience that you're developing in me, you're working something out in me, God, show me. But be honest with God. Just say, God, I want to know you. I don't understand what's going on with me. I don't feel your presence. I feel like if you've abandoned me. I feel, Father, why have you forsaken me? Well, Jesus said that on the cross. We could say that in all honesty. God, why have you forsaken me? I'm a teacher. And sometimes those kids run so wild and do things that you wouldn't believe. In elementary school, some of you thinking I'm dealing with high schoolers and these big guys. I'm dealing with the little ones. My goodness, and I feel sometimes I'm like Daniel in the lion's den. And I need God to come and shut the mouths of the lions and keep me. And shut my mouth too. Of this lion that wants to rage within me. Amen? And I need God to show up. And sometimes I don't feel like his presence is... God, what's going on here? I go to Times Square Church. I'm an elder. This shouldn't be happening here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We got to know God. Amen? And we got to pursue him no matter what we're going through. He called his disciples to follow him. To follow him. To follow him in fellowship. He was saying, get to know me. Walk with me. Listen to me. He called them to live a life of faith. It takes faith to just abandon their nets and leave their father's business and go after God. And to know that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. To know that there is reward in just following after Christ. He called them to a life of fruitfulness, to abide in him and to allow him to abide in them. And says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And if you just stay close to me, if you get to know me, there's going to be fruit in your life. It's going to be natural. It's just going to come out of you. Are you hearing? You don't have to like push the fruit out. Just get to know me. And God produces the fruit. It's not you and I producing the fruit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The enemy loves to push us into trying to be fruitful. I got to be fruitful. I got to witness. I got to speak to somebody today. I got to get to know God. And when you get to know God, people are going to be asking you about the hope that's within you. And you're going to have abundance to share with them because you know the God that you serve. Amen? And the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits, the book of Daniel says. The psalmist says, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts after thee. My flesh longs after thee in a dry and thirsty land. My soul follows hard after thee. Next week, we're going to just focus on the life of David. We're going to try to focus on the life of David. And just look at areas of his life, because this was a man after God's own heart. This was a man who had that pursuit that you and I are talking about right now. Samuel tells Saul, Saul, the kingdom's no longer yours. God has sought for himself a man that, it's not a man that knows God, but a man that follows after God. A man that has a heart to follow after God. Says, I want to know you. That was David's pursuit. Amen? So we're going to take a look at David's life. And we're going to close with this. It's not only, to know him in relationship is not only his plan for your life and for my life. It's our pursuit, but it's also a process. And this should be good news for a lot of us who feel like we've been in church for so long and we feel we don't know him sometimes. My friends, you and I are on a journey, and it's a process where we're getting to know him. Romans 11:33, the Apostle Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, the depth. It's so deep. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Are you hearing what the Word of God is saying? He's saying, this is something that you just can't get to the bottom of. It's fathomless. You can't say, I reached it. Now I know God. No, you will be knowing God as long as you pursue him till the day you are taken with him. And then the Word of God says, and then we shall know as we are known. Then we'll know. Now we see dimly, darkly, as in a man in a mirror. But that day when he comes to bring us home, we will see him and we will know him as we are known. Amen? So I'm going to conclude with this. Don't let your failures deter you from pursuing God. It's a process. Don't let your failures of other people deter you from seeking God. People will fail you. God doesn't fail you.
Thank God.
You can continue to pursue God.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. There are people who get so frustrated when leadership fails, when someone in authority in their life fails them, when someone who's supposed to show them protection in their life fails them, when they're when they receive abuse and ridicule and just harassment from somebody else, that they give up on their pursuit of God. I tried pursuing you and the waters just got rougher. I tried to pursue you, God, and just all hell seemed to break loose. And people began to... I was better off in Egypt. Have you heard that before? Wow, I had things easier when I was in Egypt. Don't abandon the pursuit of knowing God, because God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Don't allow your frailty and your own weakness to deter you from seeking God. You and I are weak. Who can say amen?
Amen.
You and I are frail. But the Word of God says that in our weakness, God's strength is made more glorious. So we can trust God to work in our weaknesses. We're not going to say we're going to be weak we'll be weak in this area for the rest of our life. No. God will give us strength, and God will bring us from glory to glory, from faith to faith. He will work in us grace upon grace so that we can grow in Him. Amen? It's not a settling back and say, well, I'm weak in this area, so it's just the way I am. No, I'm saying don't let your frailties keep you from pursuing God, because God is going to give you the victory. Amen? In this area, in that area, you keep on pursuing God. God is going to give you the victory. There will be giants ahead that are greater and bigger than the Goliaths you faced yesterday. But God is going to work a testimony in your life, because He's been faithful to you in the past. You'll know He was going to be faithful to you tomorrow. Amen? There will be storms that come your way that are greater than the storms you had to face yesterday. But you'll know your God, because He was faithful to you when that storm came your way. You didn't give up on your pursuit. You said, God, I want to know You in this. I don't understand You in this, but I want to know You in this. Amen?
Amen?
So let's stand and let's pray for one another. There are people here that are hurting, people here that are tired, people here that have gone through the afflictions, the fires of the trials of life. And I just want you, if you can, to lay your hand on their shoulder, if they feel comfortable with that, if they nudge you like that. Feel free to just respect that and just take your hand off. But if you could pray for one another just quickly, and I'll pray with you, so that God's glory would rise up and we would know Him in the midst of our battles. Amen? Father, we pray for one another because we belong to You.
Yes.
Jesus, we're precious in Your sight.
Yes.
You love each and every one of us. There's no big players and little players in the kingdom of God. We are children of the Most High God. You love us with an everlasting love. But God, the enemy comes in like a flood. Sometimes our flesh rises up and wants to prevail over Your truth. Dear God, and all we ask right now is that we would know You. We would come to know You in the midst of our trial. Show us Your glory. We say like Moses said, show us Your glory. Let the glory of the Lord rise up among us in the midst of our battles, in the midst of our sickness, in the midst of our disease, in the midst of the doctor's report, or the circumstances that we're going through, the joblessness, or whatever harassment we're facing on the job. God, we're asking Your glory to come through in our lives. God, the things we're battling in our own mind, dear God, we ask Your glory to rise up, Your word to become more preeminent, dear God, than every other voice that wants to take away our joy, that wants to take away our peace. We come against every voice of condemnation and fear of Your judgment, dear God. When You went to the cross to pay the price so that we would be free from the wrath of God, Jesus, we pray, dear God, let the glory of the Lord rise up in the midst of Your people, dear God, in the midst of our hearts, oh God, rise up, Jesus. And we pray, dear God, that You would keep us, dear God, from abandoning this pursuit of knowing You. Father, don't allow us to rise up in pride and think that we've got it together, that we've been in church for so long that we already know You as much as You can be known, dear God. Forgive us for that pride. Forgive us for spiritual and religious arrogance rights, dear God. Forgive us, dear God, of thinking ourselves self-righteous, dear God, as if we've arrived because of so much studying and because of so much sacrifice, dear God. Lord, forgive us and give us the grace to pursue the unfathomable, the unsearchable ways of your judgments and your ways. God, we want to know you deeper. We want to desire you. We want to pant for you as the deer pants for water. We want to long for you in a dry and thirsty land. God, we want to wake up early in the morning and say, God, I want to know you today. God, I want you to speak to me today. God, I want to draw closer to you today. Father, as we put our feet up on the bed tonight, we want to say, God, speak to us. God, reveal yourself to us. God, draw us closer to you. Father, we want to be your friends. You said you call us friends, dear God. We want to show ourselves as friends of God. And Father, we pray that one day, dear God, our lives would be known as a testimony of knowing you, that we have brought people to know you because we pursued that calling that you placed upon our life. God, clarify that calling in our lives, dear God. Beyond any other calling, dear God. We thank you for every other calling to ministry. We thank you, dear God, for the callings to do this and to go this place and go there. But God, we thank you tonight for that high calling of Christ Jesus to get to know the one and true God, to know you, to know your heartbeat, to rest our hearts upon your bosom and to know what delights your heart, what displeases you, and what brings joy to your heart. Speak to us. Speak to us, dear God. Speak to us throughout this week, dear God. Speak to us. Words that draw us closer to you. Draw us and we will run after you, dear God. Draw us. You called Peter out of the boat, and at your voice, he was able to walk out of the boat and walk upon waters of impossibility. Call us, dear God. Call us by name. Call us like you called Peter, dear God, unto yourself. We want to know you in grace and power, in love and mercy. If we're facing a challenge, dear God, we can't forgive somebody. We can't love them the way you want us to love them. Call us. Call us to yourself, dear God. Call us to your heart. And produce in us what we can't produce in ourselves. And we ask this and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.